Last week we asked what is evangelism, and we defined the word gospel, good news, and then we described it. It's the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then we said he was buried as proof that he died. And he was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, and then, I wish I would have included one more verse, but then over 500 saw him. Okay, so even in any court of law or whatever, it would be established that he was alive. So what we're going to look at today is some reasons why we should evangelize. The first one is the most obvious, the most logical, but there are several beyond that as well. So, why evangelize? Number one, to obey the command of God. To obey the command of God. And we could say commands because he said it over and over again. But we're doing what we're told. Okay? Four times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts command specifically in some way or another to preach or to make disciples. It implies preaching. So, and then several other places in Scripture that it talks about our responsibility to do that. So we haven't really hit on those. There's one in your notes. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 21. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, because of that, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, probably a different way of saying the same thing. And then God is pleading through us. Right, so to obey the command of God. Pretty straightforward on that one. Number two, to follow. Put it down. I guess I have it possessive here. Jesus' example. I mean, that's what Jesus did. Who did Jesus? And I just pull examples here. There's many more, but I just pulled two that popped in my head. Chapter 3 of John, who does Jesus talk to? Anyone recall? Jesus told him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," right? Anyone remember? It was Nicodemus. And I would just put a religious leader, okay? As far as a descriptive term. What about John chapter 4? I'll give you a hint. Da 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 da. No takers. Les? Does that ring a bell? Da 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 da. Like the woman at the well, right? We don't even know her name. Woman at the well, right? He witnessed to her. She was, among other things, a Samaritan. She was ethnically different, okay? Ethnically different, so I'm just going to put the word ethnic here. But what else? At the time, she had had Keep going. Seven husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. She was immoral. Didn't stop Jesus from witnessing to her. He's the one that said, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We just read that a little earlier today. Okay? That is true. What the man who's not your husband that you've had, is it seven husbands? Seven. And the man you're with is not your husband. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. At that point. And you can go on and on. He talked to different people. I mean, it wasn't outside his practice. That's what he did. He was here to bring grace and truth, okay, to rescue people from their sin and to tell them who he is and what he's doing and what God is and all that. Follow Jesus' example of sharing the gospel. That's another reason. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to what? You have to what?
Think like Jesus,
but you also, as one habit, you have to share the gospel. A disciple of Jesus will be one that shares the gospel. Okay? Number three. Another reason, number one, to obey the command of God. Number two, to follow Jesus' example. Number three, to share the only news that can save. To share the only news that can save. You can talk about anything under the sun that people talk about. Environmental stuff, political stuff, religious conversations or whatever. But the gospel is the only thing that can save people. You might get them moral. You might get them healthy. You might get them peaceful. But when they die, they're still in their sins unless they hear the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then we looked at Romans 10 also last week. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Or a proclaimer, I like to use. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith or belief comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only way people can get saved. So why evangelize? To share the only news that can save people. Without evangelism, people cannot get saved. Without sharing the gospel, people cannot get saved. They can get healthy, you know, quit smoking, exercise, eat right. You can get safe, you know, lock your doors, whatever, environmentally friendly, you know. I don't know. You can argue all those kind of things. But you don't get them saved unless they hear the gospel. So we have to share the good news. Number four. Out of eight. Number four is to warn of the holiness and wrath of God. The holiness and wrath of God. What can you find out about nature, from nature, specifically anyway, about God? What can you find out about God from nature? Anybody? Well, what about the weather? That God hates me? But a lot of people don't think that has anything to do with anything. I'm just playing the devil's advocate now. I agree with you, But it's proof of, how does it prove it? Well, that's our, right. What does the Bible say about God and nature? It doesn't use the term nature, probably. But two things. The Bible says the heavens declare what?
Glory.
The glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. I mean, it's obvious that someone created it, and you have to reject that. I was interacting with someone I know online. She actually lives in Europe. I went to school with her years ago. But she is as liberal as I am conservative, I think. But the whole, she was happy that, and she's not homosexual anymore, but she was happy that New York passed it. You know, good. It's good that everyone can have the same freedoms and all. So, you know what I'm saying? And the problem is, though, it's not, we don't live in a world that truth is determined by us. Fair? I mean, it's no different, and I would liken, for instance, and you can pick any sin, but you can liken homosexuality. Homosexuality is a sin, according to the Bible. It's no different than denying gravity. Okay? Because if God says, I designed men this way and women this way, and I designed marriage to be one man and one woman for life, you can say whatever you want, but you cannot say that marriage is anything different than what God has designed and declared. You can go on the top of the roof here of this church building, and I don't recommend it, but say, I don't believe in gravity. Does it change gravity? No. In the same way, people do not change the creative control. God is the creator, is what I mean, the way He designed it. And they don't in any way impact the definition. They can reject it, but it does not change anything. God is holy, and He will hold people accountable for their sin. And the Bible says that they are already condemned in their sin unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died for their sins and rose again. God's holiness will come to bear. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? It doesn't change the truth. And then the wrath is just the punishment or whatever that comes. God, because of His holiness, cannot accept sin, cannot say, well, that's okay, that's your way of living. He is God. He established life. He established marriage. He established gender. He established all kinds of law that is reflective of who He is. And to violate that requires God, because of His sinlessness, because of His holiness, to punish that sin, and that's His wrath. We were by nature the children of wrath, Paul says in Ephesians. We have that coming to us. To warn of the holiness and wrath of God. Romans 1:18. That's two verses after I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the what? Truth in unrighteousness. That's one of the things that I believe that people know better. Whether it's homosexual marriage or cheating on their income taxes. I believe that God puts within us a law, so to speak. They know that they're violating something. They have a conscience. Now, that conscience might be seared or corrupted by different influences, okay? But they know they're violating. They have a sense of right and wrong, and that comes from somewhere. An evolutionistic culture should have no sense of right and wrong. But yet they do. Okay? Especially if it impacts them. It's like, because evolution ultimately says there's no morality. There's no right and wrong. Evolution is survival of the what? The fittest, the biggest, the strongest. So for me to take your wallet or for you to take mine, there's nothing wrong with that because there's no right and wrong. Marriage is a figment of someone's imagination then, right? And I always wonder too, it's like, well, why would people get married even if they reject God who instituted marriage of one man and one woman? Because marriage in a sense is a commitment to truth, to honesty, to one another, and there is no basis to do that because there's no idea about truth or commitment. There is no basis for that. It's mutual definition until it changes. Another way to look at it, even in marriage, it's like, okay, if people are living together in immorality, which happens a lot, okay? If they have no care as to what God says about being immoral then, why would it matter? Why would you think that they would change their perspective when they put a ring on? Does that make sense? If people are driving around and not paying attention, not caring, violating the speed limit when it's 35, why do you think they'll make any difference when they're going 65? It doesn't. It's this, the law is law, and I don't care because I don't believe law applies to me. Okay? So that's the idea, but it doesn't change the truth. People just don't have any logical conclusions. The fact that they're committed to someone, and if that someone would go out and cheat on them, why would it be considered cheating? Who says it's cheating? The only way you can get to cheat is if God is in the picture. Otherwise, it's do whatever you want because there's no right and wrong. The Bible says there is, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God has been violated. And we are under His judgment because of that. Okay? Ephesians 5:5-6. For this you know, that no fornicator or sexually immoral person, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, you can have a majority vote and say that, yeah, it's okay to do whatever. You can think of any sin you want. It's okay to cheat on your taxes. All in favor, say aye. It doesn't change God's character. It doesn't change God's law at all. It violates His law and therefore incurs His wrath. We need to tell people of that, okay? Questions or comments on the first four?
Kind of hit on number five today a little bit. To share the lostness, and I'll just put it in the lostness of mankind. What nature shows you, the Bible says it declares His glory, His greatness, of, if you will, but it doesn't in any way clearly talk of God's holiness. That might be built in to some degree, but not in any clear way. And it doesn't reveal His salvation or our ultimate sinfulness. Remember, without the law brings with it the knowledge of sin, right? So without that, we really don't know how bad we are. We're judging ourselves by our own stick. Fair? The crooked stick that we talked about today. We look at our stick and say, ah, it's a pretty good stick. I'm comparing it to the other stick. And that guy has a way more crooked stick than mine. So therefore, I'm better than him. So therefore, I must be good enough, or whatever. And even if we don't believe in God or whatever, somehow there's a mental evaluation. And God says, no, we're lost. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So we need to share the gospel because in part it has to do with the wrath of God and the lostness that we have. We are sinners and we are under judgment. Romans 3:23 is not in here, but for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? For there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Now here's to John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, that would be Nicodemus, okay, that we talked about earlier, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's a religious leader, and Jesus says, not only will you not be in it, you can't even see it in the state you're in. In the condition you are in, you don't even see it. You can't even be aware of it in a sense. Okay, so we are broken by default. We're sinful by default. Unless there's something that happens to us, born again, or someday we'll study it, but the word again can also be from above. It's kind of a double meaning there. You're born again, but you're also born again from above. Like it's a spiritual birth. But unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The way you are right now doesn't cut it. And then John 3:16, we don't often think about the second part, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, what? Should not perish. That implies that they are going to perish unless something changes, right? Right? They're already condemned to perish. So the lostness of mankind, we need to share the gospel because of the lostness of mankind. John 3:18, he who believes on him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already. Already condemned. I know the trial is over. Okay, when you're already condemned, the trial is over. Who's the kid that shot the two gals in the Swanson trial? Is he followed this week? It took him like 45 minutes to convict him of first-degree murder, I think, of one of the gals. I mean, the trial's over. He's guilty. Unanimous first-degree murder. Okay, there's nothing less but the sentence. The condemnation is already there for him. Another trial, yeah. Yep. I'm not sure. I'm sure there's reasons, but I'm not sure why they do that if he's going to be in prison for life anyway. But maybe that secures him for good in there or something. But, yeah. But the lostness of mankind. People are not aware of how bad they really are. Okay? And how desperate it is that the only way for us to get right with God is for God to have sent his only begotten Son to die in our place. Okay? We live in a world where we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but it's an erroneous and eternally tragic benefit. Number six. To share the love of God. Okay? All that comes together. We talked about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son. We probably hear it so much we forget what it means. Okay? That he loved us to the point he gave his only begotten Son. How about Romans 5:6-8? For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for whom? The ungodly. Okay, we talked about the lostness of man, but hey, that I know that sounds like bad news, but you have to understand that what's true is true, but God did something to fix that. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. He's not great, but he's good, okay. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
That's the love of God. John 3, we already quoted that, verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's Jesus was sent to overcome the wrath, overcome the sinfulness. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the satisfactory payment for our sins. People cannot know that looking at trees or stars. They need to hear the gospel. Okay? They can find out a lot about God if they are willing to by looking at nature, His power and His Godhead, the Bible talks about. The fact that He's intelligent and He's extremely powerful. You have to admit that if you're honest at all. But you can't know about the love of God in any specific way apart from the gospel. Number seven. Seven of eight. This may, you may not think about this, but what about to do it to repay the kindness of God, and I probably should have put this in parentheses, and others. You ever thought about that? Maybe not. And I'm saying that only from my perspective. Maybe I grew up in church. I grew up hearing the gospel. And it's just kind of a given. Maybe even a gimme. Okay? That I just hear it. No, I didn't see anybody suffer because they told me the gospel. All right? Look at what Paul says. Romans 1:14. He says, I am a debtor. I owe. I am obligated. I am an obligated one, you can translate this, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Now, he's saying that not because he owes them anything. I think he's saying it because he owes God that. Because God saved me, it's only logical that I am indebted to tell everyone anywhere about that. To repay. Not that we can ever pay back, but that obligation to go and tell others. There's obligation too, even as you look back, it's kind of, you heard about paying forward, that idea of paying somebody else's meal or something like that without them expecting. A lot of people sacrifice so that you can hear the gospel. Many died so that you could have a Bible sitting here of your own, in your own language. There should be a sense of indebtedness to continue that on. What they have done at great cost, you should continue on in the relative ease that we can do it. To repay the kindness of God and others, we are indebted. Paul says we're indebted to share to others. The last one here, some of us might be thinking, sharing the gospel, that's really not my thing. I really think that a lot of people think that because there's a major trend in the church today. Anyone know what that trend is?
Stay at home.
Okay, people stay at home. But people are, their kids are not returning to church. They're not staying there. The trend is that, hey, we're here, but the kids don't. Now, part of it, they stay home. And again, a lot of adults do anymore. It's
it's funny, they can make it to the game, or they can, but they, it's so hard on Sundays. Okay. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. At least part of that. It's hard to get up on any day of the week in reality. But to pass on our faith to our children. If we do not evangelize, guess who does not have the opportunity to get saved? Our own offspring. Now, I still believe there's choice involved. I have to make a choice every day to go to work. I have to make a choice every Saturday and Sunday to study, prepare, and then come to church on Sunday. We all have to do that. That doesn't mean we don't have the ability to choose on our own. But God forbid that we aren't teaching our children the gospel as parents. Because that we are the primary influencers of our children. I'm always heartbroken, some of the parents who stay home or whatever. It's very hard for the kids to overcome that inertia. If mom or dad stays home, it's so much easier to become like them than it is to buck the system. It's not impossible. It's just easier. Okay? Look at Psalm 78 here. I came across this several years ago, obviously reading Psalm, but boy, it hit me between the eyes. Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. If we don't evangelize, aren't we really hiding that from our kids? In reality? Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. That was in Deuteronomy 4. When they sit down, when they rise up, when they walk by the way, they're supposed to talk about God. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Okay, the responsibility of parents to pass on our faith to the kids. And that, I think, is harder than it sounds because it's a consuming activity, not a once-a-week thing. And then we have Ephesians 4, and you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Obviously, part of that would be evangelism, sharing the gospel with them. So, questions or comments? At least there's probably more reasons, but there's 8 really good ones to share the gospel, right? To evangelize. Any other questions or comments? I think it's hard, maybe harder in our day, because we have so much. And I would say even further, we have so much to distract us. You can stay busy all of your life and never get around to sharing the gospel, because there's always something else to do. Now, I don't have cable television, but like, for example, and I'm not a sports person, but I remember seeing an advertisement. It was like, you can get the sports package and get like 130-some channels. And that's an illustration. It has nothing to do with sports per se or anything. I said, you can watch TV all of your life and never leave your couch.
You know, there's always another race. There's always another game. There's always another, or, you know, whatever your, I heard my son-in-law say, pick your poison. You know, whether it's the gardening channel or the, can you imagine they have cooking channels? You know what I'm saying? After all, well, maybe you should just get up and cook. Or say, you know, the idea that we can be so prepared, and nothing's wrong with any of those. But if they keep us from evangelizing, I think the devil wins, doesn't he? We're not recruiting. We're not sharing the gospel. But we have so much of that. No generation in history has had to worry about the internet. You can get email 24/7. You can read on the internet 24/7. You can watch I try to explain to my kids. It's like, no, we used to have, I think, 3 channels on the television. And usually only one came in very good. And believe it or not, at 10 o'clock at night, they would go off the air. Yes. But you couldn't stay up all night and watch because there wasn't any video. There wasn't any DVD. It was over. So even then, you know, that's how much has changed in my life. And there is so much. There was no iPods. There was no cell phones. There were nothing like that to preoccupy us with things. And though they make them easier, I can't imagine living without a cell phone. At the same time, they complicate our lives. They add to it. There's no quiet time. There's no private time. There's no think time, even. There's no sit and chat with people because we can check our email instead of talking to the person sitting next to us in the doctor's office. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. There's not, we rob ourselves of opportunity. That was Marv, you gonna say? They can't even watch a movie, which is, you know. Yeah. And I mentioned a little bit, our attention span is almost nothing. Where years ago, you would go to church for a special event because there was literally nothing else going on. You would go listen to the evangelist. Because there absolutely was nothing else going on, you know, at night or whatever. That was it. That was what you did because there was nothing else to do.
And your friends were there.
Yes. The whole community was. You'd hear the whoever, you know. You might not agree with them, but you'd go listen. Or what? Yeah. And now people don't know their neighbors. They don't have to. Right. So it's harder, but that doesn't give us an excuse, does it? It just means we have to be more purposeful, is all. So, anyway, very good. Let's close the word of prayer. Father, thank you for these reasons. We know there are others, I'm sure. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to evangelize for all of these reasons. Lord, it's right to do it because you commanded us, but there's lots of other reasons on top of that. Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to be an evangelizer. Lord, it's easy for life to just overwhelm us. I pray, Lord, that we would be like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.